is our custom to stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 13. Looking ahead, we'll be ending our series on worship next week by looking at children in worship, particularly in youth as well. The week after that, the 18th, Dr. Chappell, president of Covenant Seminary, will be here bringing to us the Word of God. This series, more than any other, has been one that has built off of the previous messages, and so I know there are many visiting. Some apologies for that. If you are interested, our website does carry the sermons week to week, so they are there as well. Hebrews chapter 13. As we begin, if you would join me in prayer for the reading of God's Word. Lord God, blessed are you. You are the Father of all mercies. Lord, according to your word, you have elected us. You have called us. You have justified us. You have sanctified and glorified us through your Son, who is the living word. And we ask that it would please you now, this day, Lord, to take from the blessings of your word, which hang like so many thick clusters of grapes, Lord, and that you would feed us by the Spirit of truth working in us. And this we would pray through our Savior Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through him, Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The word of the Lord. Judge not, lest ye be judged. If a non-Christian knows any verse in the Bible, it is this one. It's a favorite verse to use against Christians who make a stand for morality. Of course, it does not mean, Jesus is okay with anything I do, so just get over it, you bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. But that's how it's used when people refer to it that way. Most of us find it rather annoying because it bugs us that someone who doesn't believe the Bible or that Jesus is their Savior, would then go and try to tell us what the words of Jesus actually mean. Essentially, they don't care what the Bible really says. They just want to justify their position. Well, when it comes to discussing the Bible and worship, I found many Christians adopt the same kind of attitude. The attitude of, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing because I like it, and here's a verse taken out of context to support it. As I've already said, this is the God likes what I like approach to worship. In the end, worship to God becomes only an issue of personal taste and preferences. But we've already seen that God does care how he is worshiped. He tells us a lot about it in his word. And we've already seen as well that it won't do just to simply say, well, that was in the Old Testament. Because the New Testament writers make very clear connections between our worship now and the patterns that the Lord had established for the nation of Israel. The Lord himself has established his patterns for worship. And so you and I, we cannot relegate these then to simply our own personal taste and preferences. If our practices do not conform to the Bible, our practices must change. If our practices are structured and patterned so as that it actually encourages sinful aspects of our culture, then they must change. So looking again then at this pattern of the gospel in worship, one writer, pastor, has put it this way. He said, God's way of graciously drawing us into his presence is not arbitrary, but follows a predictable sequence that's controlled by his holy and merciful character as the triune God. God draws us in a way that's not arbitrary. And I didn't want to put down the whole book of Leviticus, big chunks of Exodus and Deuteronomy, but the sacrifices of the Old Testament have a very clear pattern of worship that we see. It begins with a cleansing and then a consecration, which means a setting apart. And then there's communion. The Lord called his people to come before him, and they respond by joining together to praise him. And then the Lord cleanses them from their sins, and they respond by confessing their sins. The Lord, he sets them apart. He consecrates them by the teaching of his word. And they respond through prayers and offerings. And then the Lord himself communes with his people, and they respond by having a meal with him and one another. And then as they prepare to depart, the Lord blesses them. He commissions them so that they will then go forth as his redeemed people, serving him where he has put them. It's the pattern of sacrifice. It's actually the pattern of our bulletin. Follows that same outline. In 2 Chronicles 5 and 6, we see this worship to God under King Solomon when the temple is first dedicated. And of course there it begins with this pattern of adoration to the Almighty. Confessions of sin, assurance, then there's this thanksgiving for all that God has done. Prayers and petitions being offered up. And of course instruction according to his word. A blessing, this great communion shared by each of them as they come and they share in these sacrificial meals. And then they're dismissed. Last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 6 as well, following this very same pattern. And so what we see is that the law, the writings, and the prophets all show us a gospel pattern. A particular sequence of how God brings to us this great story of redemption. And we know, of course, from the New Testament that, specifically in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these sacrifices. These practices in the Old Testament are evangelical. It proclaims the good news. It speaks to us of all that Jesus came to do. So much so that in Acts 21, we find the Apostle Paul himself participating in the sacrificial system, offering blood sacrifice for himself as well as for four other Jewish men. And he was doing this so as to show the other Jews that he was not speaking against Moses. That might shock some, but it's there, Acts 21, verses 17 to 26. Now to be sure, the Gentiles did not have to do these things, but the apostles did not see any discontinuity between their faith in Christ and the observation of temple worship. The scandal for the early Christians, because they, for the most part, were all Jewish, their scandal was how little did the Gentiles have to observe and still be considered Christians. That's what was troubling them. It shouldn't surprise us that the forms and the patterns of the synagogue and the temple worship were brought in then into the early church. It shouldn't surprise us because God is the author. Dr. Rayburn remarks, however the forms of worship may have changed since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the principles are the same as they've always been. Moses can teach us a great deal about the worship of God. And Moses must, because much of the liturgical regulation of the Bible is found in the first 39 books of the Bible. God is their author. It's interesting, so many Christians speak despairingly about the rituals of the Bible. But God is the one who told them to do these things. He's the one who gave them these patterns of worship, which we see in Hebrews 8 and 5 and following. It speaks to us about these patterns from the Old Testament showing us Christ's redemptive story. So it's surprising then that so many would simply treat them like they're man-made things that we must get rid of. Rituals are a part of everyone's life. Even those who claim that they do not have any. It's a part of how God has made us. It's just fundamental to being human. Birthday cake, candles, that song everyone knows. Thanksgiving, turkey. Christmas, ham. Maybe a little different depending on where you came from in terms of ethnicity. 4th of July, hot dogs, fireworks. They're rituals. Couples have rituals of love and affection between them. It's one of the endearing things about a romantic life together. People start their day the same, morning by morning, whether it be a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, or whatever. They have a certain way of going about their day. And so for all those churches who say, you know, we just worship from the heart without any of those rituals, their services are virtually the same week by week, year by year. I mean, if you want, you can say, you know, with the lights lowered, with every head bowed and every eye closed, music playing softly as you come forward, or raise your hands. That's a ritual. Some churches do it all the time, week by week. The things that we do repetitively like that are part of the rituals of life. We can't escape them. This is how one modern Jewish rabbi, he speaks of rituals. He says, I put this in your bulletins if you want to follow, but words fall from our lips like the dead leaves of autumn. But rituals endure with repetition. Ritual is the poetry of religion that leads us to a moment of transcendence. When a ritual fails because it either lacks content or is misleading, it loses its efficacy, its purpose. A ritual must signify something beyond itself, whose attainment enhances the meaning and the value of life. He goes on to say, this, I submit, is the quintessence and achievement of Leviticus. He was writing a commentary in Leviticus, and he saw these wonderful patterns of life through this book that God had structured and ordained. As you've heard me say before, the biblical answer to dead rituals is not to get rid of the ritual, but to change your dead heart. The problem has always been the human heart. It's always here. People just going through the motions. And God says, don't just circumcise your flesh, circumcise your heart. Do these things out of love and worship me with joy and thanksgiving. So often we tend to call the things that we don't like or understand, well, those things are just unimportant or stuffy, dead, unspiritual. Pick your description. But not so, because they need to be infused with life. They need to be infused with the Word of God brought to us so that the things that we go through, not just day by day, but as we gather in His place, show to us these beautiful patterns of worship. Brian Chappell's comments are instructive here. He says, we do not have to insist on a particular order of worship, elements, or a particular style of expression to create authentic Christian worship. But we cannot avoid, if we're to worship God rightly, are the dynamics of the gospel. We don't all have to look the same. But the gospel should be present in our worship. It should be what we're about. That story of redemption should be able to be displayed for anyone coming through the door. So the question that we continue to ask is, how do we worship? In the forms and the patterns that best do justice to the gospel story. How do we challenge our culture, which is so superficial and so driven by consumer choices? It dominates our very society, and it dominates much of what goes on as worship. Our generation seeks to strip everything down to reduce the message of the gospel, to reduce corporate worship, all under that mantra of authentic worship, genuine heartfelt praise. And what happens is that our services look like rock concerts. They look like a theater production or Saturday Night at the Improv, all with these non-ritual rituals, because they're filled with rituals as well. It's just when you don't think about it, you don't think of them as rituals, but they're done week by week, moment by moment. So make no mistake, we all have rituals. We all have forms. We all have patterns. But are they biblical ones? That's been what we've been looking at these last several weeks. Do they tell the story of redemption? Do they have joy mixed with reverence? Do they display at different times both the absolute transcendence of a mighty God as well as this personal intimacy of drawing near to who He is? Is that what we're about? Or is everything just simply down to personal tastes and preferences? The book of Hebrews is a sustained argument for the superiority of Jesus over everything. It says that the patterns of the Old Testament worship point to Him. The law, the worship of the temple was to lead people to Christ. To anyone who thought that observing God's rules could save them apart from God's grace in Christ, the Bible resoundingly says, no, it can't. And so what takes place is that we respond then to the saving grace of Jesus through a sacrifice of praise. Verse 15, through Him, speaking of Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The first thing that comes to us in a sentence is through him, through Jesus. It clearly teaches us that Jesus, his once-for-all sacrifice, was sufficient. No sacrifice is needed again for the forgiveness of sins. It is finished, is what Jesus declared. And it truly is finished. He offered up once for all, that perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. But the verse continues. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Through Jesus. He's our faithful and merciful high priest. New Testament scholar Simon Kistemacher, he says, Jesus represents us to God. He prays for us. To come to the Father, we must go through him, through the Son. That's what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's because we have been set free from this burden of guilt and sin, we want to express then our thanks to God. And we do so through Jesus. No longer do we offer inferior sacrifices which just simply point to him. It's done. It's finished. And because of that, we can present our sacrifice of praise continually. Our entire life ought to be a song of praise expressed both in our words and in our actions, our deeds. It's replete through Scripture. Romans 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 2 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. That's the rest of verse 15 here. Continually offer a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge, that confess his name. It's a quote from the prophet Hosea chapter 14 from the Greek translation. The prophet Isaiah is calling upon the nation of Israel saying, return to the Lord and pray and say, take away our sins. Receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips to you. All of life should be praise. It should be a continual confession of God's grace. And it doesn't just end there. Verse 16, do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We want to live to please God. Well, how do we do that? Right here. These sacrifices of praise are both to God this way, and they're lived out to one another. Acts 2 makes it very clear that early Christians, that they show their love to God by devoting themselves to the teaching of the gospel, to worship services coming together, to sharing in communion with one another and prayer. But more than that, they showed their love for their neighbor by helping those in need. It was words and deeds combined in worship. These verses are, in a sense, a summary of much of the book of Hebrews. He already mentioned the author back in chapter 10, verse 24. He said, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more while you see the day drawing near. Corporate worship, coming together, is a part of the life of praise. One of the first indications of a lack of love towards God and neighbor is for a Christian to stay away from worship services. He forsakes his communal obligation of attending these meetings, and he really displays the symptoms of selfishness and self-centeredness. Because to be Christ-like is to gather together with God's people and his gifts to praise him. We're brought into a body. Nobody is a complete little miniature church. You're just one little piece. We need everybody together. You can't be on your own. this life of praise, it's not arbitrary. It's not centered on us, what we want to do. And it includes both the things that we say as well as what we do. It includes our coming together in worship as a community and our lives lived out wherever the Lord has placed us. You all know that nutritionist proverb, you are what you eat. We know it well, and you have this image of, you know, a giant Hostess Twinkie sitting on a couch with a remote control. Well, there's the other expression, you become like what you worship. We want to become like Jesus. We want to worship Him. And to do that, we need to take that question one step further. You become like how you worship. See, the how matters. The Bible makes us ask both questions. Who are you worshiping? And how are you worshiping? What you do out there beyond these walls, it directly affects what you do here as we gather together. It both word and deed. And what we do here in this place, it directly affects what we do out there in both word and deed. It brings these things together. And I can tell you, growing up, I was a very picky eater. I didn't have a choice what I ate. If it was on the plate, I had to eat it. But didn't mean I liked it. And as I grew older, my taste changed. I even started to try things on my own that I would never have done as a child. You see, worship can be like that for us as well. I've seen people spit out a corporate confession of sin like it's a distasteful bit of strange food. Blah. They don't like it. The reading of Scripture together, it bothers some. A printed bulletin had one person say, "You guys are too Catholic." I don't think you understand what that word means. But just to have stuff printed and that we would respond back and forth. Sometimes those things, from our backgrounds, as we come together, they're new and they challenge us. This isn't what I was used to growing up. But confessions, corporate prayer, scripture readings, they're all biblical. They're all a part of the gospel pattern for worship. And it may be that you have to cultivate a new taste to work on having an increased capacity to worship if your background has been from the lowest common denominator, a very reductionistic Christianity. It may be that that's a challenge for you. But as the book of Hebrews demonstrates, these things are to speak of Christ. Our sacrifice of praise, the word of confession on our lips should be able to speak of all of who Jesus is in His fullness, not reduced, but in His fullness. And this in turn, it changes how we live out that confession. Who we worship and how we worship, they're intertwined. They have to be. And we allow then His word to come and to challenge us. We allow His people to come beside us as we joyfully sing out His praise and the declarations of His goodness through His word. But it must go further. It must go into how we live with one another, how we care for one another, how we bless those in need. Because we're to have the sacrifice of praise that isn't just the fruit of our lips, but it's meeting and caring for the needs of others with us. It's saying there's true thanksgiving in my heart for all that God has done for me. And I'm willing just to open up all the resources that I have for His purposes. Even as we gather here to come and to declare that gospel story, to be able to see it afresh and anew. In the beauty of all that the Lord has blessed us with in His word from cover to cover. Yes, different styles. Yes, different forms, certainly. But does it tell the story of the gospel? Do we see the history and the pattern of redemption which is throughout His word? And does it challenge this day, this age, this culture, which is all about me, my preferences, my taste, my consumeristic drives? Does it challenge that? Because if it doesn't, it's just going to be a part of that. It's just going to come right in and take the worst parts of our culture and say it's the best parts of our culture. It's really going to be, you know, I got a lot out of that today. That was very meaningful to me. That really moved me. I was touched. The Lord blesses his people. There's no doubt about it. But ours is a response first to him. Sometimes you come and you're not touched, you're not blessed because of things going on inside you. But Jesus is no less worthy of your worship. Sometimes you go and it seems like the gates of heaven have opened up and the light has flooded in and your soul is alive and it's amazing. But that doesn't make Jesus any more special. You see? It's the I problem. How can we come to bring him a sacrifice of praise, to delight in Jesus, to delight in serving others, not our own needs? And it will stretch us, it will cause us to grow, and it's going to require us at times to have our capacity pulled back and made wider, to taste new things that we've maybe thought, I don't like that. Or to prefer our brothers and sisters who may think, I like this, that's okay. But they're being blessed, and I'm going to praise God that they're being blessed rather than complain about it. And that's that living out the body of Christ in a way that brings honor to him. That is the glory of Jesus being manifested here in our midst. We come to worship him, to tell of his greatness. What a privilege that you and I have, that we can gather on this day to be his people here in this place, united by confession and faith to all those other believers around us. That is such a great gift. How would we not want to participate in that to its full extent? Only because of the sinful desires in our heart that somehow just want to push that away. And that act of faith to overcome, to come and to gather, even at times we're like, I don't want to be there. Your being here could bless somebody else. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. And that's good news. You'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we are immediately hit with the fact that we are so inadequate. Lord, how can we worship you rightly? How can we see correctly? Father, we pray that your word working, Father, and through your Spirit, that your word would continue to strip us of anything that would stand between us and Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us to continually offer praise in our life. Lord, in our coming together as well as when we go out from here. Lord, we need your help. We need your Spirit's work in us. Father, may Jesus receive the reward of his suffering through the lives and the hearts of his people. And that we would pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen.